I think that we can all agree that everyone wants to be happy. And I think we could go even further than that and say that not only does everyone want to be happy, but everyone wants to have joy. The men who founded our country, what we refer to as the Founding Fathers, when they declared their independence from Great Britain, they wrote in the Declaration of Independence that people are entitled by God, meaning it's a God-given right, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So long before our nation was founded, and since our nation has been founded, people have been pursuing happiness. People want to be happy. It's an innate desire. I don't know why 2008, but that was really the only statistic I could find. But in 2008, 4,000 books were published on how to become happy. That's almost 11 books a day. The most popular class I read last week at Harvard University is about positive psychology and how students can use psychology to impact their happiness. So even the smartest, from a worldly perspective, college students in the world haven't quite figured out how to be happy. But after all this effort put into happiness as a society, 70% of the people in our country say that they are some level of unhappy. Only one out of three people in the country, 30%, identify as very happy. And that's what I would call having joy. There are a lot of podcasts, seminars, life coaches about how to be happy, but thankfully, I figured it out. And I'm going to share that with you today. The key to happiness is found in a book. Now, you're probably thinking the Bible, and yes, that's true in a sense, but specifically, I think the keys to true biblical happiness are found in the book of Philippians. That was written thousands of years ago and given to us as a guide to happiness. The keys to joy are found heavily concentrated in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, what we refer to as Philippians. And it's in that letter Paul writes about his joy and how he rejoices and how happy that he is. So before we dive right in and look at Philippians, I want to see where Paul is and what Paul is doing and why he's so happy all of a sudden. Well, Paul is born in Tarsus and he's educated in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 22, verse 3 tells us. And after his conversion, he travels the world. And we're doing this background on Paul so we can see the things that happened to him that I assume made him happy, because maybe that's where happiness comes from, the world tells us. So Paul was a place where he traveled and worked as a missionary, but Philippi was one city in particular to him that he loved and he'd had a long relationship with. If traditional chronologies of Paul's life are correct, then he had been associated with the church for about 10 years. They had worked with him from almost the beginning of his ministry after he founded the church. Philippians chapter 1, verse 5 tells us. But as he writes to Philippi, it's not exactly what you would consider a happy occasion, despite what the book says. After many of his missionary journeys and travels, he was arrested in Jerusalem. He's put in chains. Acts chapter 26 tells us, and he's taken to prison in Rome. And while he's arrested, he was put in prison under fairly harsh conditions. He waited in Caesarea for 2 years for the governor, Felix, to release him. But instead of releasing him, Felix just waited for a bribe, we read about in Acts. Even though Paul had done nothing wrong and committed crimes, Felix wouldn't release him until Paul paid him a bribe. After Felix is replaced as the governor by a man named Festus, Festus thinks, okay, I've just come to this new job. All these Jews, they want Paul killed, so you know what, I'm just going to do them a favor and I'm going to let them kill Paul illegally. We're going to make it look like it was an accident. Paul finds out, so Paul is forced to appeal his case before Caesar. So now Festus has to deliver Paul to Rome alive. So he's put on a ship, which before it sinks, the guards on the ship want to kill Paul, but he escapes that by reasoning with them. And then the ship sinks, and all the crew washes up on the shore and spends the winter in Malta. After that, he goes to Rome and continues to be under arrest for about 2 years before he has his trial before who we believe from history was Emperor Nero, who was well known as being insane. So you could say that things aren't really going well for Paul when he writes the letter of Philippians. He's been in prison for about 4 years. He's awaiting trial before an emperor who most considered at the time to be a madman. But instead of complaining and throwing a pity party, he writes in Philippians 1:18, "I rejoice." And then in Philippians 4:4, he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." You see, Paul, all throughout Philippians, writes about his joy, not because of the things that are happening to him, but for several different reasons which are contained in the book of Philippians. Paul isn't happy because, oh, well, all the great things have happened to him, but Paul is happy because of his faith and the actions his faith challenges him to take. So John is going to be gone this Sunday at a gospel meeting. I'll be preaching next Sunday as well. So for the next 2 weeks, the next four sermons, we're going to look at Philippians, and we're going to look at Philippians through the lens of how can I have joy? How can I be happy? Because we know that Paul had joy even when he was in a jail cell. And the question we want to ask for the next four sermons is how? How, when everything was going wrong, could Paul be so happy? The first thing I want to highlight this morning is that Paul could be happy not because of how great everything was in his life, but instead he found joy because he was spending time in prayer. He was spending time specifically in prayer while being thankful to God. We notice as we start to read Philippians in verses 3, 4, and 5, after Paul's standard introduction, he talks about how he prays and how he prays for the church in Philippi and how he prays for other things. Paul was a man of prayer, a man of prayer who specifically was very thankful in those prayers towards God. He talks about how he prays for the church there and how he prays for many different things that he faces in life. But this is not the limit of his prayer life or his thankfulness. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, Paul writes in just a few verses some profound truths about how prayer can impact our lives and how prayer can change us. Here's a real simple math problem that Paul lays out in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. For the faithful Christian, prayer plus thankfulness equals peace that can produce joy. The truth that we want to study this morning and really highlight is that prayer leads to peace that produces joy. So in the sake of learning that truth that's found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, turn your Bibles there, and we're going to spend the vast majority of our sermon this morning looking at those few verses. Before we do that, it's important to notice what comes before this passage. And in Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes about his great hope for a home in heaven. And that, yes, he's faced trials, and yes, he's faced persecutions, but that's okay because he's straining for the goal of heaven. And that'll be our sermon next Sunday morning about how we can have joy through a focus in heaven. But after talking about how he longs for heaven and how he knows he can look forward to that, he writes about prayer. We read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ." Paul writes and he commands that you rejoice always. It's so important he repeats it twice, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Think about and look at what Paul didn't write. Paul didn't write, "Rejoice when things go well." Paul didn't write, "Rejoice when your kids are healthy." Paul didn't write, "Rejoice when your finances are great," or "Rejoice when you get that promotion," or "Rejoice when you have everything you want and have no needs in life." Paul wrote and he said, "Rejoice always." Rejoice under every single circumstance. Now we're going to look at a little bit later in the sermon some of the reasons, and as we study the book of Philippians, we're going to see all the great reasons that Paul had to rejoice. Can you imagine the conversation Paul might have with a Christian in Philippi? We could say maybe someone who's been there from the beginning, someone who's been a Christian for the whole 10 years Paul has been associated with this church. They might ask Paul, "Should I rejoice when I lose my job because of my faith?" That was something that happened to Christians back then because of the way their society was set up and the way their culture was. If you didn't adhere and worship a certain idol, your what would essentially today be a labor union would keep you from finding work in a lot of situations. But Paul says, yes, rejoice, even if you lose your job. Well, Paul, should I rejoice when I'm beaten up and when I'm thrown in jail because I believe differently than everyone else and I believe in God? Paul would say, yes, rejoice. That's one of the reasons Paul is rejoicing. They would say, well, Paul, should I rejoice when I lose everything because of my faith? And when I'm about to lose my life for the cause of Christ, should I rejoice? Paul would say, yes, rejoice. Because all those things were happening to him, and he was still able to rejoice. He was still able to have joy. And I think a large part of that, as well as the three other things we'll talk about in this series, is because he had prayer that produced peace, which became joy. As Christians, our joy, our happiness, doesn't come from our circumstances, but it comes from our relationship to God. Joy and happiness, which we should have in abundance, comes from the Lord. Paul says we can rejoice, we can be happy because of what Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 says. Verse 5 says that, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. We as Christians can be happy, we can have joy, even in the face of terrible circumstances, because of our relationship with God. Because God is close to us. God is not far away. God is near us. God is willing to help us. And God loves us. Even when we face adversity, we can have joy because of our prayer life with God. Because God is close to us. We can communicate with Him. We can talk to Him. We can pray and strengthen our relationship with God, because it's not as if He's distant. It's not as if He doesn't love us or want anything to do with us, but He's close to us. He's near and dear to where we can be helped. Paul will soon write, just a few verses down, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. And, you know, people wear that on eye patches and football games, and they take that verse to mean a lot of things that it really doesn't mean. That's not to say that I can go out and pick up a car and twirl it over my head on one finger because Christ gave me that strength. What Paul is writing about is that he can endure his trials and tribulations, and he can minister for the gospel in the context. That's what all things means, because of the power that God has given them. I think because the passage about prayer immediately precedes that, that shows the importance of prayer for the Christian, and how through prayer we can be strengthened and helped by the Word of God. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes that if God is for us, who can be against us? We as Christians can rejoice in everything because God is close to us, and God is easily accessible through prayer. It's not as if we have to do something special, or, you know, do some enormous sacrifice or some procedure to get God to listen to us. Instead, He's close to us, and we can talk to Him through prayer. So Paul not only commands being joyful, but he forbids anxiety. Now, I think if we want to talk about something else our society struggles with, we could talk about anxiety as well. Seems like an impossible task to not be anxious. We think, well, you know, anxiety, that's a foregone conclusion. That's just something I'm going to have to deal with, and I just have to accept. But that's not the case for the Christian. We don't have to just sit in life and be worried and say, well, this is just a part of life. We as Christians can conquer anxiety through faith and trust in God. Anxiety is a sin that I'm afraid we tolerate too much. The truth is that for a Christian, anxiety is like cancer to the soul. Anxiety is so bad because it undermines our trust in God. Instead of having faith and trusting and believing in God, we just sit and we worry and say, well, is this going to work out for me? When we should be trusting that God will work it out. That's why Paul teaches that prayer leads to peace that produces joy. It's not as if Paul says, well, you know, if you pray, all your problems are going to go away. Paul writes about the importance of prayer while he's sitting in a jail cell. And he's been sitting in a jail cell for 4 years. And he's gone through all these terrible things, all this adversity. It's not as if Paul is saying, well, if you just ask God, all your problems are going to stop being problems. That's not what prayer is. And that's not what prayer does for us. Now, it might be the case where you pray and ask God to take something away from you, and He does. But Paul prayed for years about a thorn in his flesh. Don't know specifically what that was. Some people think maybe it was a physical malady. But Paul says God chose to leave it. God chose not to take it away. We as Christians, we don't find peace through prayer because prayer solves all of our problems, but we still find strength in God to deal with those problems. I want you to listen close so you don't misunderstand, but sometimes we might have to suffer for God. Being a Christian doesn't mean that life is going to be easy and life is going to be perfect. In Bible class, we talked about John chapter 15 and 1 John chapter 3, where John writes in both places, one quoting the words of Jesus, the second calling back to mind those words of Jesus, where we as Christians, because we follow Jesus, we're going to suffer for our faith. The world is not going to love us. The world is going to reject us. We might have to suffer for God's cause. Paul suffered for the advance of the gospel, Philippians chapter 1 tells us. And Paul says, I'm glad to suffer so that the gospel can be spread. But while we suffer, while we face trials and tribulations, we don't have to be unhappy and we don't have to be miserable in those things. And that's the theme of the book of Philippians, is that even in less than ideal circumstances, we can find joy. Now, we think of people in our world who have everything they want. You know, they have material wealth, they have, you know, fame, notoriety, and they, you know, they won't suffer through many of the things that Christians have to suffer through. I'm talking about people who are celebrities, you know, people who are very wealthy, very famous. We look up to that. I read a statistic this past week that people my age, I guess you could call them millennials. It was a survey that was done when I graduated high school. So, well, technically I graduated in 2008, but it was done in 2007 of people in my age range. And it said that like 75% of people my age want to be famous. They, you know, want wealth. They want people to look at them and say, oh, they're so great. They're famous. Well, people who are famous are four times more likely to commit suicide. They're so miserable with all their stuff that all, you know, they think, oh, well, we think, oh, they have a great life. They have everything they want. We want to be like that. But they're four times more likely to kill themselves. And that's because worldly circumstances don't drive happiness. Paul isn't happy because everything is going great in his life. Paul is happy because he's faithful to God. And Paul is happy because he prays and he has a strong and healthy prayer life. Is that fair? Some people will say, well, that's not fair. You know, I serve God, I try to do what's right, and I deserve to be rewarded for that. That's kind of a hint of the prosperity gospel. But I think that that's absolutely fair. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin are death. That means when we sin, we deserve to die. But for a Christian, if we accept God and we accept God's commandments, then we might suffer for Him a little bit, but we can have eternal life. And that's a lot better than what I deserve, and that's a lot better than suffering for all eternity. I read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 28. Paul writes there, so we do not lose heart, for though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul writes and he says, yes, we suffer. Yes, we waste away. But Paul describes his suffering, which we know is very severe. There are very few Christians in the world today suffering what Paul had to suffer. And none of them are in this room, as far as I know, unless somebody slipped in that I didn't see. But if Paul can call his suffering light, momentary affliction for an eternal weight of glory, the things that we face today are nearly not as bad as what Paul did. And if Paul can go through all of that and he can have joy, so can we as Christians. If Paul can say, all this is light and momentary, but it's okay because it's worth it, because I'm working for an eternal weight of glory, how dare we complain and say, well, it's not fair when we don't have a house that's as nice as we want. That's kind of ridiculous when you think about it that way. But instead, Paul says that he can have peace through his prayer. Paul's suffering had a purpose, and that was to share the gospel. And as that happened to Paul, he had peace. He had a hope in heaven. He had joy, and he had happiness. If we suffer like Paul suffered, we can still find happiness and joy. And Paul is about to get to that when he says one of the key ingredients to that happiness and joy is prayer through thankfulness. He says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. When we pray, we can produce joy for ourselves. We're not supposed to be anxious. We're supposed to rejoice no matter the circumstances we face. We don't worry, but we pray. We pray with prayers and supplications and thanksgiving. Let our requests be made known to God. You know, from a worldly perspective, Paul didn't have a lot to be thankful for. He was in jail. He was poor. He had never married. He was hated by all the important people in his country. And that's something we don't think about a lot. Paul was wanted by all the important people in his country of Israel. The government wanted him dead. He'd been beaten on multiple occasions. He'd been left for dead. But Paul's life, we could say, was the original series of unfortunate events. But Paul was still thankful. Well, what was he thankful for? He was thankful for his home in heaven. We read in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Really, verses 8 through 21. We read about how he looks forward to and is thankful for the place that he has in heaven. And that's the section of scripture that immediately precedes this. Paul had given up everything in his life from a material and worldly perspective, but through faithfulness to God, he gained joy. He gained happiness, because our happiness and our joy is not dependent upon our circumstances. So as Paul prayed and as he was thankful to God, he really did have a lot to be thankful for, not from a worldly perspective, but for a physical, spiritual perspective. Prayer leads to peace that produces joy. I think a lot of this joy and a lot of this peace comes through our connection with God, not necessarily getting all the answers that we want. We read verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This peace, this happiness that Paul writes about, this prayer that produced peace, that produced joy, that came from not a place that makes sense to humans, not a place that the world can look at and say, oh, well, that's why Paul's happy. Paul says it's peace which surpasses all understandings. It's supernatural and it's spiritual because it's so counterintuitive to what the world says will make us happy and bring us joy. Paul says that through prayer, God can guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, meaning that when we pray, that activity, that prayer through thankfulness is setting up defenses upon our heart and our soul. God is using that prayer to strengthen us, to encourage us, so that it can protect us, so that we can continue to be faithful to Him. Prayer has so many positive benefits for the Christians. I really wish we had more time to talk about prayer. Now, a lot of this sermon has been about joy, but it would be beneficial in a recent occasion, maybe, to look at prayer, to set some time aside and study all the great benefits of prayer. But through trusting God, through having faith in Him, through serving Him sacrificially, no matter what happens to us, if we have a solid prayer life and we live a life where we go to the throne of God, pray and ask God to help us, then we can find joy, then we can find strength and encouragement. Not because God always answers our prayers the way we want, or not because in prayer we get everything we ask for, but because through prayer, our life is transformed, our attitude can be changed, and God can use that as an opportunity to give us strength. Prayer leads to peace that produces joy when prayer becomes more than a list of things we ask God for, but when we let it transform us with thankfulness and following God's model of prayer. So we know how important prayer is. Prayer can lead to peace, and prayer can lead to joy, and we can study Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, and we can see that plainly in Scripture. Paul says, don't be anxious, but rejoice. Don't worry, but trust God. And do that through prayer. Paul's prayer life had a profound impact on his, not circumstances necessarily, even though I'm sure it did positively address his circumstances. Things could have been much worse for Paul had he not prayed so much. But prayer profoundly impacted his attitude, his joy, and his happiness while he faced adverse situations. Prayer is just as powerful today, and it can do the same thing for us as well. So as we think, we want to get to the application part of the lesson. We have maybe about 5-6 minutes left. Try to be respectful of the given time. But we know that prayer can do great joy. So I want to give you a challenge. A challenge this week about how you can let prayer positively impact you. We know that sometimes, and I'm especially guilty of this, sometimes we pray before food. You know, we always bless the food. That's important to do. You know, we pray before we go to bed, and maybe we pray when we wake up. And we have this, I fall into, I assume you fall into as well, this just habit of prayer that we don't put a lot of thought into. So I want to give you some suggestions for your prayer life to try to shake up maybe some habits you've fallen into. The first thing I would encourage you to do is that I made up a nice little handout, and you don't have it yet, but it's in the foyer, in the glass, the thing in between the two doors. I don't know what to call it. Somebody should give it a name. But it's where the tracts and papers are, and it's right beside the bulletin. Correct? Okay, Emily's telling me it's right beside the bulletin. So it's right beside the bulletin. The big yellow page should be easy to identify, so go grab you one of those. And on that sheet, there are 7 verses about prayer, because there are 7 days this week. So my challenge for you is to take one of those home, grab one, put it on your nightstand or whatever you do, and the first thing you wake up, grab that sheet and read the appropriate verse for the appropriate day. I guess tomorrow, Monday morning, will be day one, so read the verse for day one. After you read that passage, think, how should this affect my day? How should this affect the way that I pray today? Then, you know, you only got to wake up a few minutes earlier, then go about your routine, get ready. But while you're doing that, maybe instead of listening to music or whatever you normally do in the morning, take some time to talk to God. Take some time to have a prayer. You know, you don't have to pray with your head bowed and your eyes closed. What the person who taught me the gospel was a World War II veteran. And he said that he knew, he didn't actually fight in World War II. He was a little bit too young for that, just missed it. But he spent some time in Germany during the occupation with a lot of guys who had fought in World War II. And he said in his mind, some of the most sincere prayers were spent running towards a foxhole or, you know, running for cover. So we as Christians, we don't have to pray with our head bowed and our eyes closed. But just pray maybe when you're in the shower, maybe as you're putting your clothes on. Just take some time to address God. Talk to God about some of the things you're going to face today. Maybe, you know, you've got a big meeting that you're worried about. Maybe, you know, you've got a project that's got a deadline and you're just working on that. Or maybe you're a teen and you're worried about an interaction with a certain friend or classmate that day. Just spend some time as you get ready in the morning talking to God about your day and the things that it might hold. Then, you know, get dressed, go to work like normal, head to school, whatever you do. But as you get in the car, you know, maybe 30 minutes later, depending on how long you take to get ready, maybe 5 if you get ready real quick and just barely make it out the door. But take some time as you start the car and head down the road to pray again. Just real quick, real short, just talk to God. Follow that model, and as you have a quiet time in the day, do what Paul commands in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, to pray without ceasing. The prayers don't necessarily have to be long, but they do need to be sincere. Maybe, I don't know what your day's like, maybe you like coffee, but like me, you got to get up and make the coffee. Maybe as you're walking towards the coffee machine, thank God for something good that's happened today. Or maybe if you're struggling with a sin, like we talked about in Bible class, just ask God to help you with that real quick. In these little quiet moments of the day, fill them with prayer. It's not as hard or as difficult as we make it out to be. So do this for a week. And, you know, really, we think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Really, we need to be doing it all the time, but just try it for a week. And if you do it for a week and you don't like it, well, go back to the way you used to live. I can say that with confidence because I know you will like it. I know you'll have a great week. It'll impact your attitude, and it'll change the way that you see life. And once you start it and you sample it for a little while, you're not going to want to stop it. Do it for a week, and you'll have a great week. Do it for the rest of your life, and God will bless you tremendously with peace and joy. Our kind of main point today is that prayer leads to peace that produces joy. There's a lot that we can do through prayer to positively impact our lives. Paul was someone who didn't always have the best circumstances, but through prayer always received joy. He was not anxious because he trusted in God. And that was something, as he prayed, God gave him strength. God guarded his heart. Because Paul was someone who prayed all the time, that doesn't mean everything about his life was perfect, but that does mean that he was able to accept the challenges that life faced so that he could overcome them. If you're here this morning, I hope that you can leave with a great impression of the power of prayer. I hope that you'll be resolved to keep the challenge I've given and you can have a week of prayer. I know that'll make a difference for you. I know you'll be better for it. But if you're here, that only applies to you if you're a Christian. If you're here and you're not a Christian, there's so many great benefits that comes with Christianity. Prayer is just one of them. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to become one. I wouldn't want you to miss out on all the great things Christianity has to offer, including a positive life through prayer, but most importantly, a home in heaven with God. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to do that by hearing the gospel. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. After we hear the gospel, we repent of our sins. Luke 13:3 says that, before we can repent, we need to believe. After we hear the gospel, we believe in the message that it represents to us. Mark 16:16, Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. After we hear, we believe, we repent of our sins. Luke 13:3, we confess Jesus as Lord. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 through 33. And finally, we're baptized. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. 1 Peter 3:21. Then we begin that Christian journey. We begin the journey towards heaven, but there's one more step we have to take, and that's to live faithfully unto death, Revelation 2:10 tells us. If you're here this morning, hopefully you're somewhere in that journey. Maybe you've studied the Bible and you need to be baptized. We'd love to baptize you. Maybe you say, well, you know, I've heard the gospel, but I don't really know a lot about Jesus, and I'd like to study more. We'd love to study with you. Or if you say, well, I've been baptized, but you talked about living faithfully, and I'm not doing that, and I need the prayers of the church to encourage me to do that. Or maybe you need to repent of some public sin. We're here to help you this morning. If there's anything the church can do for you, why don't you come while we stand and sing?